back to pre-COVID days, there was a thing called a vacation. And in this vacation, you would sit down and say, oh boy, I need a break. I need to get away. I need to have a rest. So that was phase one. Phase two would be, okay, where are we going to go? Who are we going to go with? And then there became the actual trip. And the question came on the trip, what do we do? Now, with our children in the days before DVDs in cars, we sang. We sang a lot of Raffi songs and Fred Penner songs. We know them all back to front. Because there was inevitably the question, where are we there yet? So I want you to look at the Psalms 120 to 135 for as going on a trip. There are questions in the first psalm that says, I'm broken. I need help. I need a break. And then the question goes on to, who's going to come with us? And the writer is so glad that people are going with him. And then there's the trip itself. And these people sang songs. Three times a year, all the people of Israel had to go to Jerusalem to worship God. They didn't have cars. There were no bicycles. There were no airplanes. The only way you went was by walking. Now, Jerusalem is very high. Around the Mediterranean, it's very low and flat. Around the Jordan, it's very low and flat. And the only way to Jerusalem is uphill, steep uphill. So as as people traveled on this, they sang these 15 songs. If you look in your Bible, they're called the Songs of Ascent. That's because they ascended up to Jerusalem. Now, as we look at the Psalms, those Psalms, they form groups of three. The first psalm always deals with, there is a trial. The second psalm says, I am going to trust in God. The third psalm is about how God triumphs in the circumstances that surround us. So this morning we're going to look at Psalm 130, which is one of the songs of ascent. So the first start comes out of the depths. And I look at depth in the Bible, and it's a dark place. It's a place you don't really want to be. Joseph was in depths in jail. Jeremiah the prophet was in the depths of a well. Jonah was in the depths of the ocean in a whale's belly. When the Bible in the Old Testament uses depths, it means a dark place, a place you really don't want to be. So this morning, let's take a look at some of the depths that we have in 20th century North America. The first one is the depth of disappointment. Something isn't quite right in our life. It isn't going the way we planned it. Maybe we were hoping that the person we love would agree to marry us. And it didn't happen, and we were turned down. Maybe we were expecting to go to university, and it didn't happen. Maybe we were going to go to trade school, and it didn't happen. Maybe we had been expecting a baby, and it never came. And we are very disappointed. There is the depth of disappointment, the dark place of disappointment. The second one is the depth of doubt. Does God really care? Does he love me? Are you sure that he is interested in me as a person? I know he's almighty and all-powerful, So why doesn't he do certain things? It's not because he doesn't have the power to do it. Is he not willing to help me? So there is the depth of doubt. We doubt God. The third one is the doubt of despair. And we look and we say, we are at the bottom. There is no way up at all. And we come in despair. There doesn't seem to be any way of going up, any way of going forward. And we enter into a depth of despair. There is nothing we can do about it. So out of the depths, out of those circumstances, let's have a look what the response can be. Now, it used to be that when you used the word toolbox, you meant a box about this long, this high, this wide, with snap catches on it, and when you opened it up, you found screwdrivers or wrenches or bits, all kinds of real tools that you used in around the house or the farm. But recently there has been a new use of the word toolbox. Toolbox can now mean the resources that are available to you to help you work through a problem or a situation. Andrew Scheer, the ex-leader of the Conservative Party at one stage, said, we have a toolbox of things we can use to try and get this legislation not passed. A toolbox. Resources that we have available to help us through a situation. Now, I suggest to you that in this passage, Psalm 130, we have four tools in this toolbox of dealing with the depths. Tool number one is prayer. Out of the depths, I cry. Tool number two is forgiveness. With the Lord, there is forgiveness. Tool number three is patience. I wait patiently. Tool number four is hope. So this morning we're going to look at those four tools that are available for us to deal with the depths of depression, to deal with the doubts of the depth of doubt, and with the depth of disappointment. The first one, prayer. I cry to the Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Lord, be attentive. So this is not when we sit down and we say, Lord, please bless all the missionaries in the earth. Lord, please bless the pastor of our church. Lord, please do this, please do that. That's not the prayer he's talking about. He comes and he says, Lord, I need help. I am in a dire situation. I am struggling. I cry out to the Lord. Second part of the prayer is, Lord, listen to me. The third part of the prayer, and you have to recognize that in the Bible, it is God speaking to us. But in the Psalms, it is us speaking to God. And sometimes it is raw. Sometimes it hits home. It's not using polite phraseology in our discussion with God. Sometimes it becomes almost blasphemous, almost irreverent. And what God, this third phrase is, Lord, listen up. Lord, listen up. I'm talking to you. Number three, Lord, and the fourth is again, Lord, you can respond. So the first tool we have in our toolbox is prayer. Not just sanitized prayer where we come nicely, but prayer where we say, Lord, listen up. Lord, I'm in a deep, dark place, and I need you. Tool number one, then, prayer. Tool number two, forgiveness. Now, there's a common idea in popular theology that when you die, you get to heaven, and there's St. Peter at the gate, and Peter brings out this list of good deeds, and then he brings out this list of bad deeds, and he puts them on a scale, and if the good deeds outweigh the bad, then you're led into heaven. So read what the psalmist says about that. Lord, if you keep record, who can stand? Nobody. There's far too many bad deeds and not enough good deeds. Lord, who can stand? Martin Luther was one of the early Christian reformers. Martin Luther had two problems. The first problem was he was always confessing his sin. He had a deep idea of the need for confessing sins. The second part was his confrontation with the devil. He was always seeing the devil. So one night, he's having a dream. And the devil comes to him and says, Martin, here is a list of your sins. And he shows him a piece of paper. And Luther responds, is that all? So the devil went away and came back with an even longer piece of paper. And Luther said, is that all? So the devil went away a third time, and a fourth time, and a fifth time, each coming back with a sheet of paper with all Luther's sins written on it. Luther turned to the devil and said, this is what I want you to write on every piece of paper. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Every piece of paper. We come then and we look for forgiveness. Because forgiveness is vitally important in our lives. If we go through life unforgiven, we really are in a dark place. We really are in the depths. And we need to come to God and ask for forgiveness. And the psalmist says, with God there is unlimited forgiveness. God forgives. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, there's another part of this. The last part of the text reads, so that we may serve him with reverence. Now, God doesn't save you just because he wants you in heaven. That's true. But God saved you to serve here on earth. And there are places where you can serve. I don't know where, but that's why one of the reasons God saved you is that you can serve him. Now, there's another part of forgiveness. This is a lot more difficult to talk about. God forgives us. The Apostle Paul writes in the book of Colossians chapter 3, God, for Christ's sake, forgave us. You should forgive one another. In other words, that person that's offended you, that person who has mistook something in your life and has spread rumors and stories about you, you need to forgive that person. Because if you don't forgive that person, you will go through life with a cloud in your head and a heavy heart. Forgiveness is the great liberator. Forgiveness from God liberates us. When we forgive one another, it liberates us from a depth of despair and darkness. Tool number two, then. Tool number three is patience. Now, we don't want to be like the early church father who said, Lord, give me patience right now. That's what we don't want to do. We need patience. And in our 20th century North America, patience is something we never have. When I was young, my father taught me a doggerel. Patience is a virtue. Possess it if you can. It's seldom found in women and always in a man. Dan and I have disagreed about that since the day we got married. But patience. I wait patiently for the Lord. The Lord doesn't answer just because we ask him right now. God is not an eternal Coke machine that when you put the prayer request in, it comes out down the bottom. Sometimes God waits and takes his time to respond. The example the writer uses is a watchman waiting for the daybreak. Now, in those days, every city had a wall around it. And that was to stop people invading and ruining the city. For example, in Westlock, there would be a wall around the city so the barbarians from Barhead couldn't come and destroy you. So as you had this wall around you, you would put watchmen on top of the wall. And their job was to look out for an invading enemy. So I want you to imagine how boring that was. You started to watch because this is the Middle East. It becomes dark at around 7 o'clock. You go up on this wall. You're the only one. There's no one to talk to. There are no lights. And you just peer into the darkness looking for someone to come. There's no clocks, no watches. You can't look and say, oh, I've got an hour left at this job. The only sign you have is that there is a dawn. And because it is the Middle East, dawn happens very, very quickly. And as soon as you see the dawn, you know, my shift is over. I've gone through the night. Day is at hand. If I could use that example, today, we may be in a tunnel. And we can't seem to get out of this tunnel. The disappointment we're in, the despair we're in, the doubt we're in, there doesn't seem to be a way out. The watchman waited for the dawn, knowing that his shift was over. Light had come. We wait patiently for the Lord, knowing that there will be a daybreak and that there will be light upon our lives. The modern expression is there's light at the end of the tunnel. And with God, there is light. He directs us. He will show us in the end. Tool number four then. Tool number four is hope. In this time of COVID, it's easy to live without hope. People are getting infected. People have been isolated for far too long. There has been that loss of community. A few months ago, the church we go to decided to have what they call Conversation Cafe. And so we met outside in the parking lot and we distanced ourselves with the chairs that we brought and we drank our own coffee. And I said to the men in my group, I said, what do you miss most about church? Is it the singing? Is it the preaching? And the answer to both of them was no. The thing that we miss about church is the fellowship of getting to know one another. And we recognize that community builds strength. Being on your own is difficult, but in the Christian life it can be disastrous. We need to meet together. And I don't know how you want to do it, if you want to do it by telephone or you want to stand 6 feet apart, which is nice this time of the year, not so great at minus 30, and just talk to one another. Because in this time of darkness, we need hope. Now, what is hope? Well, a lot of people were hoping the Edmonton Oilers would do a lot better in the NHL playoffs, but they got booted out the first time. Hope is believing something that will happen for sure. Not the Oilers making the playoff, the Stanley Cup final. But we believe through God in hope that God has said something and it will come about. It will come to pass. It is a certainty that it is going to happen. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, he says, experience brings patience, and patience brings hope. And hope does not let us down, because the love of God, the Spirit of God, is put into our hearts. And yes, it's difficult times. But I think the thing that carries the Christian through this difficult time is that we have hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because the Holy Spirit has been put into our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. You speak to us and we speak to you, and that's great. So we come this morning, and in this difficult time, we ask for your strength. We ask for your that you might show us hope. And we pray in the darkness and in the depth that we're in that we will cry out to you, that we will come to you as our resource. We commit ourselves to you. Amen. Now, I understand we're going to sing a song that I selected. Is that right? Great. So it's a song you know, and I don't know whether you're going to put it up on the wall or what you're going to do with it, but it's a song that's sung for free.